DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, presents The Letters of St. Thérèse of Lisieux with Father Timothy Gallagher. Father Gallagher is a member of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, a religious community dedicated to retreats and spiritual direction according to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. He is featured on several series found on the Eternal Word television network. He is also author of numerous books on the spiritual teachings of St. Ignatius of Loyola and the Venerable Bruno Lanteri, founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, as well as other works focused on aspects of the spiritual life. The Letters of St. Thérèse of Lisieux with Father Timothy Gallagher. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
This is now Bishop Guy Gaucher. Anything that he's written is well worth reading. He is just a very, very fine scholar of Thérèse. The bishop goes on, "We have here an inexhaustible source of study. She whom we customarily call St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus, and who in this way is made to symbolize only childhood, was able to say at the moment of her death that the foundation of her whole piety was nourished on the text of Isaiah chapter 53 concerning the suffering servant. When we mutilate her name, we mutilate her message, to say nothing of her entire life." And so when you give her the name that she wanted and keep in that name Thérèse of the Child Jesus of the Holy Face and recognize that for her that's the predominant thing, then our whole conception of Thérèse changes. And the suffering that's a thread through everything that we're speaking about here is understood.
Wow. Mutilate her name. I won't be doing that anymore.
Yes, that's said rather strongly, isn't it?
Wow, it really is.
Now,
but it's so true.
We don't have to over, exaggerate that either. To speak of Thérèse of the Child Jesus captures a real deep truth about who she is. And I don't think we need always to feel literally obliged to give the entirety of the name. But to recognize that there is another piece in the name, and it is a foundational, even the central piece, helps us keep Thérèse in perspective. The childlike element, without the suffering, would risk remaining sentimental. When you put the two together, as they were so profoundly put together in Thérèse, anything sentimental disappears. I don't mean the warmth, the spontaneity, the delight, the joy, all of that which goes with a childlike spirit, and Jesus says that those to be enter the kingdom, we need to be like children. All of that remains, but it is rooted in a very profoundly lived way of the cross, that gives it depth and maturity. If we rely on the testimony of Mother Agnes, that's her sister Pauline, given at the beatification process, we have good reason to call her Sister Thérèse of the Holy Face. Mother Agnes stated, "Devotion to the Holy Face was the servant of God's," he was not yet venerable at this point, "was the servant of God's special attraction, devotion to the Holy Face. As tender as was her devotion to the Child Jesus, it cannot be compared to her devotion to the Holy Face." So all of that underlies what we've just seen here in this letter to Céline. She continues, "Céline, I cannot tell you all I would like. My soul is powerless. Ah, if only I could. But no, this is not in my power. Why be sad? Do you not always think what I am thinking? I can't share everything with you the way I would wish to, but don't let that be a sadness. I know that you already know everything in my heart. When they were younger girls together, there was a time when they would go up in the, call it the attic room of their home at Les Buissonnets, and together they would look out the window. The home was on a raised kind of a hill. And so there was a broad panorama before them of the city and then off into the distance. And they would sit there for hours just speaking about spiritual things. And that was probably the moment when they were closest together. Thérèse compares those conversations to that conversation that Augustine has with his mother. Remember at Ostia before their death when time just disappears and they even touch eternity in some way as they speak. They were so deeply united in this at that time. She says, "I know that you know everything I'm thinking. Thus, all I do not tell you, you divine, you understand. Jesus makes you feel it in your heart. Has he not, moreover, set up his abode there to console himself for the crimes of sinners Yes, it is there in the intimate retreat of the soul that he instructs us together, and one day he will show us the day which will no longer have any setting. Happy feast. How sweet it will be one day for your Thérèse to wish it to you in heaven. As I said, that perspective is always there in Thérèse. This next is a brief selection from a description of Thérèse written by her novice mistress, who was Sister Marie of the Angels. And Thérèse at this point is 20 years old. And it's kind of classic. You'll find it quoted often in writing on Thérèse. Sister Thérèse of the Child Jesus, 20 years old, novice and jewel of the Carmel, its dear Benjamin, office of painting. So that's what Thérèse is doing at this time. She would decorate stoles, or they had her do different things in the chapel and so on. Thérèse never had any training in painting. At one point, her sister Céline, who was the most gifted in this of all the sisters, her Pauline also painted and wrote poetry and did some plays and things. But Céline was the best of them as a painter. And the first images of Thérèse really all come from paintings of Céline, that Céline did of her. At one point, she did a painting of Our Lady, and she brought it to their father to see. And it's really pretty remarkable for somebody that age and with the limited training that she'd had. And he was so impressed by it that he proposed to Céline that she go to Paris and take lessons from an accomplished artist in painting. And Céline said no to that because she already had it in mind that she wanted to enter the Carmel. But as a sideline on that, while this conversation was going on, their father turned to Thérèse and said, would you also like instruction in painting, which Thérèse would have wanted in the worst way? You know, for somebody who had no training in painting other than a certain amount that Céline showed her, she does pretty well. I mean, she's not a great painter, but with training probably could have become as good as Céline, perhaps. That's just a guess, but certainly better than she was. And she would have given anything for it. Her sister Marie, I mentioned earlier, could be blunt and sometimes didn't always see things well. And she just spoke up quickly before Thérèse could even answer and just said, no, she doesn't have the same talent as Céline. It would just be a waste of time and resources to do that. And Thérèse didn't say anything. And she just bore it. You know, she didn't speak up for herself. So she never had the training in the painting that Céline had. And that was Thérèse. She simply bore it. But nonetheless, at this point, she is painting in the Carmel. She never had tasks which would involve heavy physical expenditures of energy, you know, like heavy lifting and those kinds of things. She just wouldn't have had the health for that sort of thing. She did help with the haying and those kinds of things. Office of painting in which she excels without having had other lessons than those of seeing our Reverend Mother, her dear sister, at work. So Pauline, actually. Tall. Thérèse was, I've seen, 5'3", 5'4", but she was the tallest of the sisters. Tall and strong, with the appearance of a child, a tone of voice and expression hiding within her a wisdom, a perfection, a perspicacity of a 50-year-old. In fact, some of the sisters said that if it weren't for her age, they would have willingly seen her as prioress of the Carmel, just in terms of her maturity. Also the fact that she was one of a group of four sisters, which was divisive within the community. That was not an easy thing for the remainder of the community to have this block of family members like this. Soul always calm and in perfect possession of itself in all things and with everybody. Little innocent thing to whom one would give God without confession. To receive communion, there'd be no need for confession. But one whose head is full of mischief to play on anyone she pleases. And these are the lines which are often quoted. Mystic, comic, everything. She can make you weep with devotion and just as easily split your sides with laughter during our recreations. After lunch and supper, there was a time when they would break silence and they would just sit together in the common space, and they might be sewing or doing different things, but in free conversation together. And they would say, when Thérèse would not be there, they'd say, well, we are not going to laugh today. You know, she was a mimic. She could split people's sides with laughter with her imitations of people. For example, she imitated their guide on that pilgrimage in Italy, different things like that. always kindly, you know, they always immediately say, never in a way that would cause pain to anyone. But she could do this so well that she'd have them all just splitting their sides with laughter. Puns, too. We lose these in English. But in some of her sayings, she'll respond lightning quick to something with a pun that once you uncover it and see what she's saying, you just laugh, you know.
Maybe we're spoiled by all the pictorial representations of her, all the pictures of her. But I have yet to see a picture of St. Therese smiling, a full smile, teeth, laughing. They're always the very serious, very almost sedate nature of a picture of her.
Well, there is one reason at least for that. And that is, if you look at the photographs, we're really blessed that Celine, when she entered, Celine was sort of into things like this, you know, painting and so on. And she also got into photography and was allowed to bring her camera into the Carmel, which is why we have the photographs of Therese that we have. But the way pictures were taken at the time, it was a 9-second exposure. So you will always see people very rigid and unmoving, and their faces sort of immobile in all of these pictures. And that's why in none of them do you see the smile, which was the habitual expression on Therese's face, as the various witnesses all testify. So that's at least one reason why we never see it. It's such a shame, because it would be so lovely to be able to see that smile as it actually was. But we see Therese, but without her smile in all the photos.
Yeah, I'm so happy you explained that, because that's the one thing when I look at her images, I always think, why isn't she smiling?
Well, it's
but
not
now
only,
we know.
It's not only Therese, but all of the other sisters, you'll see that as well.
We'll return to the letters of St. Therese of Lisieux with Father Timothy Gallagher in just a moment. From the autobiography of St. Therese of the Child Jesus.
Since my longing for martyrdom was powerful and unsettling, I turned to the epistles of St. Paul in the hope of finally finding an answer. By chance, the 12th and 13th chapters of the first epistle to the Corinthians caught my attention. And in the first section I read that not everyone can be an apostle, prophet, or teacher, that the church is composed of a variety of members, and that the eye cannot be the hand. Even with such an answer revealed before me, I was not satisfied and did not find peace. I persevered in the reading and did not let my mind wander until I found this encouraging theme. Set your desires on the greater gifts, and I will show you the way which surpasses all others. For the apostle insists that the greater gifts are nothing at all without love, and that the same love is surely the best path leading directly to God. At length I had found peace of mind. When I had looked upon the mystical body of the church, I recognized myself in none of the members which St. Paul described, and what is more, I desired to distinguish myself more favorably within the whole body. Love appeared to me to be the hinge for my vocation. Indeed, I knew that the church had a body composed of various members, but in this body the necessary and more noble member was not lacking. I knew that the church had a heart, and that such a heart appeared to be aflame with love. I knew that one love drove the members of the church to action, that if this love were extinguished, the apostles would have proclaimed the gospel no longer, the martyrs would have shed their blood no more. I saw and realized that love sets off the bounds of all vocations, that love is everything, and that the same love embraces every time and every place. In one word, that love is everlasting. Then, nearly ecstatic with the supreme joy in my soul, I proclaimed, O Jesus, my love, at last I have found my calling. My call is love. Certainly I have found my place in the church, and you gave me that very place, my God. In the heart of the church, my mother, I will be love, and thus I will be all things, as my desire finds its direction.
O God, who open your kingdom to those who are humble and to little ones, lead us to follow trustingly in the way of St. Therese, so that through her intercession we may see your eternal glory revealed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We now return to the letters of St. Therese of Lisieux with Father Timothy Gallagher.
Okay, this next letter takes us along Therese's life about 2 years further. Therese at this point is 21 years old. And this is a letter she writes to a childhood playmate of hers who is of her same age, also obviously 21 at this point, and who has been married for about a month. And Therese writes, "They were not blood relations, but let's see if we can get this straight. Therese's aunt, Céline, had a sister who married a man named Modelonde. So she is now Madame Modelonde. So this is her aunt's sister. And her aunt's sister had five children, three of them girls. And they were close enough in age to Therese and her sisters and their cousins, Jean and Marie, that they often played together as children. In fact, Therese mentions this now 21-year-old woman also called Céline. So this is Céline Modelonde, who is just married and is now Madame Potier.
A popular name in France.
Obviously, and certainly in this family.
Right.
So she is writing to her childhood playmate, Céline, just married a month, and obviously is going to speak about her marriage with her. And she's replying to a letter from Céline. "Your letter gave me real joy. I marvel at how the Blessed Virgin is pleased to answer all your desires. A very happy marriage. Even before your marriage, she willed that the soul to whom you were to be joined form only one with yours by means of an identity of feelings. What a grace for you to feel you are so well understood, and above all to know your union will be everlasting, so that after this life you will still be able to love the husband who is so dear to you because they share the faith." And then lovely words, which I've quoted a good many times in different talks. "They have passed away then for us both, the blessed days of our childhood. We are now at the serious stage of life. I have embraced Carmelite life with my vows. You have embraced married life with your marriage vows. We are now at the serious stage of life. The road we are following is different. However, the goal is the same. Both of us must have only one same purpose: to sanctify ourselves in the way God has traced out for us." As the editors here note in a footnote, just shortly before Therese died, about 2 months before she died, she asked her cousin, Marie, who was at this time now in the Carmel, also a sister, to convey the following message to Céline. "Tell her God is calling her to be a real saint in the world, and he has plans and a very special love for her." So we are following different vocations, different roads, but for both of us, the goal is the same. Both of us must have only one same purpose: to sanctify ourselves in the way God has traced out for us. All of us are included in that. To each of us, God has traced out a way. In my case, it's priesthood, or it might be marriage for a person, a single condition, whatever it is. Different conditions, but all have the same goal, the same purpose: to become holy in the way that God has traced out for us. "I feel, dear little friend, that I can speak freely to you. You understand the language of faith better than that of the world, and the Jesus of your first communion has remained the master of your heart. In him you love the beautiful soul who forms only one with yours." So the love between you and your husband is rooted in Jesus. It occurs to me that quite possibly she refers to Céline's first communion because they may have made their communion together even. "And it is because of him that your love is so tender and strong." The same thing again. The greater the love of Jesus in our hearts, the greater the love in this case in a marriage. "Oh, how beautiful is our religion." I wish our whole culture knew these words. "Oh, how beautiful is our religion. Instead of contracting hearts, as the world believes, it raises them up and renders them capable of loving, or loving with a love almost infinite, since this love must continue after this mortal life which is given to us only for meriting the homeland of heaven, where we shall again find the dear ones whom we have loved on earth." It's really worth noting in this last little paragraph that I've read from this letter of Thérèse to her childhood friend Céline, now married, that Thérèse affirms very clearly that perspective that the world often has on religion is exactly the contrary of what is really true. So Thérèse says, "How beautiful is our religion! Instead of contracting hearts, as the world believes, it raises them up and renders them capable of loving, or loving with a love almost infinite. Because, as she goes on to say, this love will not end with death, it will go on into eternity." Which is to say, then, that the closer we get to our life of faith, the more deeply we live our relationship with God, the more capacity we're going to have to love those whom God has placed in our lives. Interesting that Thérèse says this to Céline, who is now married just about a month. "I have asked for you, dear Céline, from Our Lady of Mount Carmel." This letter is written on July 16, the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. "Of the grace you have obtained at Lourdes, how happy I am that you are clothed in the Holy Scapular." And actually, Marie Guérin, who was the first cousin of Céline, Maudelonde, had given her the scapular and asked her to wear it. And quoting from Marie's letter to her, "Wear the scapular of Mount Carmel. It will be a great joy for me, and we shall be united by still greater spiritual bonds." Marie is a Carmelite. And so to think that her cousin, now married, is wearing the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel creates another bond. And Thérèse is very happy, too, to know that her friend is now wearing that scapular. "It is a sure sign of predestination. And besides, are you not more intimately united by means of it to your little sisters in Carmel? You ask, dear little cousin, that I pray for your dear husband. Do you think, then, that I could fail in this? No, I could not separate you in my weak prayers. I am asking our Lord to be as generous in your regard as he was formerly to the spouses at the wedding of Cana. May he always change water into wine." And she explains, "That is to say, may he continue to make you happy and soften as much as possible the trials you encounter in life." So here, as so often, you see in Thérèse, just as she's writing from her heart, scripture. It's just so natural. I think of something similar was said of Saint Bernard, that if you read his writings, they are all interwoven with scripture, because he knew it so profoundly. And you see this in Thérèse as well. So, may he change water into wine, soften your trials. Trials, how could I place this word in my letter when I know everything is happiness for you? 1 month married. "Pardon me, dear little friend. Enjoy in peace the joy God is giving you without disturbing yourself regarding the future. He is reserving for you, I am sure, new graces and many consolations." Thérèse, at this point, has many trials in her own life, so this is not something that she lives very aware that life will have its trials, but then immediately recognizes she's writing to a woman 1 year married, this one month married. This is not the time to speak of such things. "Our good mother Marie de Gonzague, the prioress, is very appreciative of your kind remembrance of her, and she herself is not forgetting her dear little Céline. Our mother and Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart." Now, our mother, at this point, Thérèse's sister Pauline has been elected prioress. And so Pauline and Marie are also very happy because of your joy, and they ask me to assure you of their affection. You know, you just get a sense in this. This is very daily, very ordinary matter. You know, here is a woman writing a letter of congratulations to a childhood friend on the occasion of her marriage. But it's all filled with so much faith. And again, as we've said so many times, you can see how utterly other-centered this letter is. Her heart is simply open to the situation of her childhood friend and rejoicing with her in that. "I dare, dear little cousin." Now, she calls Céline her cousin. They were not related by blood. As I mentioned before, Céline was the daughter of the sister of Thérèse's aunt. But because they had, it was actually a remark Pauline made when she was a young child, and Zélie recounts this in one of her letters to her sister-in-law, that Pauline had said, "Well, if we are cousins with Marie and Jean, that is their aunt's two daughters, and if they are cousins to the Madelones, well, then we're cousins to the Madelones too. And since that time, they referred to each other as cousins.
It reminds me of that passage in scripture sometimes where it talks about the cousins, and sometimes it's translated brothers and sisters, and yet is a term that expresses the overflowing of an extended family, that their relationship of love actually that extends between the families.
That's really what it's portraying here, mm-hmm. very much. So I dare, dear little cousin, to beg you to offer my respectful regards to Monsieur Potier, that is her new husband, whom I cannot refrain from considering also as my cousin. I leave you, dear Celine, remaining always united to you in my heart, and I shall throughout my life be happy to call myself, and then she signs, your little sister in Jesus, Therese of the Child Jesus.
You've been listening to The Letters of St. Therese of Lisieux with Father Timothy Gallagher. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with thousands of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Letters of St. Therese of Lisieux with Father Timothy Gallagher.